what each little thing was doing, you know. But now I see every little thing makes a difference, and it's just a process. The negative and the positive blended together. And as you step out, step by step, then God gives you another step. Just like when Angela got up here and sung, you know, that was a step. And she did a fantastic job. And as she does that again and again, as she does that, God anoints her more and more, to all of a sudden her full ministry is just blown wide open. But until you take the first step, you're going to stay right where you're at, right? Praise the Lord. Why don't we turn to Nehemiah 8:10. Praise the Lord. Praise your Father. And he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them from whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be you sorrow. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. How many like to be joyful? Now that's a silly question, but I must make sure you're awake. Okay, everybody awake? Good. Okay. I like to be filled with joy. I really enjoy that. I enjoy being filled with joy. Okay? And, I don't necessarily like the depressing moments, the moments on the negative side. I like to wake up and have a kind of a deep joy inside of me that seems like it just gets me through that day even more than it gets me through the day. Yeah, I'm excited about being alive that day. I don't like just getting through the day, do you? I like when I lay down at night, take a deep breath and say, wow, man, I like that day. Man, that was exciting. I enjoyed that day. Well, I can't wait to see what the tomorrow has to hold for me. If today was that good, what is tomorrow going to be like? But there's a process that we must go through to have joy. So many times we don't even know that we don't have joy. Because we have so many defense mechanisms working in our mind that we say, well, I'm okay, I feel pretty good. But the other people around you can tell that you don't have joy, you see. They can tell that you're critical, you're gripey. They can tell that, you might fake it for periods of time, but then when times get a little tough, you just kind of are restless. And you're a harsh type person to be around. Most people fall into that category. Most people are that way. Most people don't have joy on a continuous basis. Sometimes you get a little stimulus and you can have joy for a period of time. A lot of times this is the way it is with dating. I know all of you are going to smile on this because we've all been through this. Whereas when you first find someone you love and you start dating or get married, you just feel like everything's going to be great, don't you? How many seen very many defects in your loved one when you first met them? Anybody? Seen a few? I didn't see very many, because I was drunk on a stimulus. I was drunk on the chemicals that run through my body. You ever get drunk on the chemicals that run through your body? You know what that means, Doris? Okay, I'm going to teach you a little bit about chemistry this morning. That's like this. Can you remember back when your first time they ever held Bill's hand? Did your heart beat a little fast? Okay. Well, let me tell you a little bit about your body. See, I know a little bit about it. And right about then, you had a few glands that were just, I'll give you an example. Have you ever started to take a big bite of an apple or something you knew was going to taste good, and all of a sudden you had a little gland go squirt? You ever had that happen to you in your mouth? Okay. Well, you see, this is what happens inside your body when something stimulates you. And the first time that I ever kissed a girl, that I was old enough to understand what it was about, and I remember it very clearly. It was on the prom, and I was dancing with her, and I took her back beside the stage. How many of you went to Sherman? How many of those old Sherman people we got here? Okay. you had the stage there, and you got a door on one side and a door on the other side. Remember that? Well, there was a little curtain on that door, and I took her back in. Her name was Cindy, believe it or not. Now, it wasn't my wife, Cindy, but her name was Cindy, and she was my dream, and I actually got to dance with her on the prom, and she looked beautiful, and I had it all planned out. This is going to be a dream kiss, man. And so I walked back there, and I was going to follow her a little bit, and I was going to be holding her hand, and I was going to twirl around, and I was going to lean her over and give her a big kiss, okay? Had it all imagined out, and I did that, and guess what happened? I felt good the rest of that day. All my glands were functioning very well, and, you know, adrenaline was flowing, and I was in heaven, you know, and I didn't even give anybody any problem that day. And I tell you what, I bet you my mom probably thought, well, Mike's been born again, you know. But what happened was I was high on a chemical trip, okay? And many times this is what happens in our life. We live on these chemical trips. We do something, we go somewhere, and we feel okay, and people like us. But what happens when the glands cease to be stimulated by those things? You know, I don't quite feel the same way now, you know, as I did then. Your body gets used to things, and you can't live on physical chemical trips or a psychological trips. You're going to have to get down to real basics, which is the joy of the Lord is the only strength that you have in life. It's the only thing that's going to last. Is His joy being implanted into your life, and then that becomes a foundation for real joy in your life. Nothing can rob it. Circumstances can't rob it. The lack of stimuluses can't rob it. Nothing can rob you from that joy, you see. And this morning I want to talk to you about having the joy of the Lord in your heart. I've talked about this before, and you guys give me a little bit more information on it. Kind of a part two to another tape we have on joy. But let's learn what it takes to really have the joy of the Lord flowing through your life. Here, let's look now to Luke 10:17. And let's look at the disciples in a moment of joy. Luke 10:17. Here it says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Here we find that they were out doing something. They were performing the will of God, and they came back with a lot of joy. We will find many times in the scriptures that by performing the will of God, people were found to have much joy. Now, Jesus, though, went on and gave them the foundation to that joy, though. The step one in verse 20. And that is, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Okay, the foundation to real joy is the fact that your name is written in heaven. It's the fact that you are valuable just because you exist. That's number one. You are valuable, you're important to someone just because you are you. This is something that people have a difficult time comprehending and relating to. And all you've got to do is read it in the Word and then will yourself to believe it. Say that you believe it, continuously bring it back into your memory, it will become a part of your thinking system. You have got to look at yourself as something valuable, something important, something special, something unique, just because God created you and He loves you. Loves you enough that He found a way to pull you back from a lost condition. When you were separated from God, He loved you enough to sacrifice what He had to sacrifice to pull you back into a oneness position with Him. And until you will accept that, until you will force your mind to program that into your memory banks, you're not going to have joy. People do not want to accept that because, one, of a self-willed pride. When people want to be important because they do something on their own, people want to be valuable from self-works. It's difficult for mankind to realize that you can be valuable without self-works. People try to perform to get love from people. People try to perform so that they'll feel valuable. People try, you know why we do this? Because Satan regulates the systems of this world, and our educational system that starts at birth trains children that you're valuable and important because you perform something. How do we do that? When children do things to please us, we say, oh, that's great. I love you. You're so nice. You did this. You did that. You're so pretty because of your outward appearance or something. You're so nice. And we compliment them on their performance, and then we give them a negative reaction when they perform in a way that doesn't please us. A child knocks over something or gets in and tears up some old maybe your stamp collection or whatever, you know. They do something to displease you, they disappoint you, and you give them a negative reaction. You are training your children that their valuability depends on their performance. Isn't that sad? You know, all the rest of their life, because what we do between age 0 and 8, the way we treat them then, they have to suffer all of their life feeling they can never really please someone else. How many has felt that before? I'm just curious. Is there anybody at all that you just can't hardly please people? And it's because of the training that we've got. We need to spend time setting our little girl on her knee or boy and letting them know that they're very precious and valuable to you, even in the midst of them doing something wrong. Just because they're who they are, they're valuable to you. Do you only compliment your children when they sing nice up front? Or when they're making their bed up like they should? Cleaning their room up? Why don't you come in sometimes when they knock something over and break it, or they've forgotten to do what you've asked them to do, say, hey, come here, sweetheart, sit on my lap. Don't hit me, Mom. No, don't hit me. Well, honey, I'm not going to hit you. I just want you to know I love you. And you're valuable to me. And you're special. You mean even now, Mom? Even when the room's terrible? Even when I just got into your best dress and I ripped it by, you know, trying to put on Mama's dress or something? And, you know, I'm still valuable? Yeah, you're still valuable. Now I'm going to clobber you. No, not yet. You see what I mean? Let's teach our children they're valuable just because they're who they are. Let's treat our husband and wife that way. Do you give your spouse a positive input only when they do things to please you? Why not give them positive input when they're gripey? When they're grumpy? When they are doing things that really you can't hardly stand their actions. When they know that there's no way you can be happy with their actions. When they look at you and they know they've blown it. They know what bothers you and they did it again. And they look at you and they see those eyes glaring down at them with disapproval. Right then is when you walk over to them and just take your old rough hand and softly touch her face and say, honey, I love you. I just want you to know that you're special to me. Right in the midst of it. Right when there should be a battle going on. I just want you to know I love you. You're special to me. Right when they're doing something that you don't like. Let's teach people that they're valuable. As Christians, we should be the very best at this. As Christians, we should know to do this in the very best way, shouldn't we? We should be able to see beyond a person's faults and actually see their valuability. Isn't that beautiful? Ray, you got that down pat? Kay, you got that down pat? Next time Barbara is over here and she breaks curfew and she comes in and it's 12 o'clock at night and she should have been at 10 o'clock and she comes in, her lipstick is smeared. Hell yes, she's got her hand up there and her collar's turned up. And I know what you'd normally do. You'd be rocking in that rocking chair. You've been rocking for 2 hours. And boy, you've been thinking that little critter, when she gets home, I'm going to strangle her. I'm going to put her on restrictions for 1 year. I'm going to take away her rations. She walks in and she thought it was worth the cost. You know, she stayed out. She said, well, it was worth it. She knows mom's going to get her. And she's getting closer to the porch, and her heart's beating fast. And she's starting to perspire. She opens that door, and she's hoping that mom got tired and went to sleep and sleeping on it. But she gets up that little window they got in their door, and she looks in, and she can see mom sitting there. And she can see there's not a very nice look on her face. She slowly opens the door, and she walks in. And now her body is in chaos. You know, she just knows she's gonna get it. And she goes over, mom gets up, and she comes across the floor. She said, I didn't think mom would hit me. And mom comes over, and she puts her arms around, darling, I want you to know that you're special to me, and that you're valuable to me, and that I love you. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to sleep on this tonight. You know you did wrong, and we're going to have to deal with that, but I just want you to know that you're still very special to me, no matter what you do. Isn't that the way we should handle it? Now, Kay, you would have handled it that way, wouldn't you? You see what happens? We need to teach people they are valuable and special and unique no matter what they do. And our children, now we had a couple children come in just now. I'm going to repeat this. This is so important, I'm going to repeat this. Teach your children that they're special and unique, not because of performance, but just because they're yours. Don't always give them a negative feedback when they do something wrong. Sometimes give them a positive feedback when they do something wrong. Okay, that's step one in having the joy of the Lord in you. The joy of the Lord as your strength. Now let's look to Ephesians 2 and 8. Here in Ephesians 2 and 8, I imagine most of you could quote that. Get ready now. I'm going to ask someone to quote it. Are you ready? Okay. Everybody's looking away from me. No one wants to look me in the eyes. You know when someone knows it or not. Because they give this deal like this. They feel like if they're not looking at you, you won't call on them. Okay? Okay, let's read this. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, we all know that real well, that we are saved through grace. And that's what we're talking about in step one. We're important to God just because we're who we are. Just because of who He is and His value for us. We can have joy just because our names are written in heaven. But it goes on to say, for we are His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's turn to Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. Here it says, and you know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that who are called according to His purpose. For whom the Lord did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What is the similarity in these two verses? The similarity is this. although you are special and unique, and although you are valuable to God just because of who you are, you have been created for a purpose. You have been created and you have been programmed. Your subconscious mind, your spirit has blueprints in it, and you have been programmed to accomplish something in life. You have a purpose. And we find in the Christian experience, if you do not function according to your purpose, then you feel lost. Then you feel bored. What is boredom? Do you ever thought about why you have the ability to feel boredom? Do you know you cannot feel anything that God has not created within you? There's nothing outside of God's creation. There's a misuse of God's creation. There's a misuse of your talents, a misuse of your abilities, but there's nothing in you that the devil can create. There's only the misuse of it. Now, how many has ever been bored before? Anybody? Some of you have never been bored before. Not old enough to vote or what? Okay? Why do you have boredom for? Why did God create the ability to be bored? Because that is a way to motivate you in action. God created you for a purpose. God programmed you to accomplish a purpose. He gave you the abilities, talents, and gifts to achieve a purpose. And then he wanted to make sure that you didn't do him, you know, lose your way and not accomplish that purpose by giving you the ability to become bored, dissatisfied with yourself if you're not performing. One of the greatest, worst, I should say, emotions is to be bored. How many really don't like to be bored? Doesn't it bug you to just bug you? I don't like to sit around and be bored. Now, sometimes I take a little rest, and it's okay. But, man, after that rest is over, I don't want to just sit around and waste my life. So that is a God-given ability to help you, to motivate you, to energize you into action. And we find in the Bible many times that individuals were filled with joy when they did something. Like I just read in Luke 10:17, the disciples, the 70 that went out, they came back with joy. They'd been out casting out devils and healing the sick. Let's turn to Acts 8 and 6. Here we see that the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame and were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Time and time again we will find that when things happen, people are filled with joy, not only with the receivers, but with the doers. Many times the doers have more joy than the receivers. Now, let's go to John 15:11. John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Wow, that's exciting, isn't it? That Christ's joy could remain, and our joy will be full, completely full, cram-packed full. That's what that word means in the original language. Just crammed in as tight as you can get it. Wouldn't that be all right, Gerald? And the word remain means to continuously be there. That word remain is just going to stay there. You don't have to lose it here and there and get it back. It can remain in you. But he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain. What's these things? What did verse 10 say? If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Then it says these things. Talking about commandments. Now, what kind of commandments are they talking about? If you don't steal, if you don't kill, if you don't lie, you're going to have joy? Is that what it's saying? No, because it goes on to say in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, the love of the New Testament is in action, isn't it? Giving that drink of water to someone that don't have it. Putting those clothes on the back of someone that doesn't have the clothes. Ministering to people emotionally, psychologically, physically, spiritually. Doing something. Doing. And it goes back here in verse 7, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. So actually, he's talking about fruit. Then he goes on and talks about the commandments of love. Then he said, now I've spoken these things to you that your joy might be full. Let's turn to James 1:17. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variance at all, neither a shadow of turning. Goes on down to verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. Going down to verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For any be a hearer of the word and not a doer is like a man beholding his natural face in the glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth away, and straightwith forgetteth what manner of man he was. But also looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I couldn't hardly read that because I had it underlined. You ever do that in your Bible? You underline it and then you mark out the words. But it's saying here that you're going to be blessed if you are a doer and not just a hearer. We have a lot of people who hear and don't do. Have any of you ever been guilty of that? Hear and don't do. We are programmed to do. We are programmed to achieve. And when we don't, we feel inadequate. We feel lost. We feel a lack of joy and fulfillment. We do not have the blessings of God in our life spiritually because we are not a doer of the word. Christians need to be doing much more than what they're doing. Christians kind of go in spells of doing. If they get stimulated by some thought, if they get stimulated by some new doctrine, they get stimulated by some outward way, then all of a sudden they get, for about a year, they get up and boy, they're really doing things, they're excited, they got that, that honeymoon experience, and then they start leveling out. Someone else come along, revive them, they go for another few months, and it goes that way. That's not the way it should be. We should be locked into our purpose in life. We should be locked into the goals that God has set before us. And this should be something that we perform on a continuous basis, no matter what we feel like. No matter what seems to be the situation. But we perform because we have been created to perform. It's a discipline. And when we do this, then we will find a joy in it. We will find that we will go around overflowing with joy. Now, you leaders of your homes, remember that. Sometimes the guy goes out and he's doing this and he's doing that, and the woman stays home and takes care of the kids. And it becomes a man that's the one out in front all the time doing something. If your wife, if you don't allow her to do, if you don't inspire her in doing, if you don't lead her in doing, she'll become bored with Christianity. She'll become bored with you. People need to do. Children need to do. Sometimes in our laziness, we don't do, thinking we'd be happier if we could be lazy. No, we'll find we will be robbed of our joy if we're not performing and doing. So step one was, in receiving the joy of the Lord, was seeing your valuability in God no matter what, just because of who you are. You're going to still not have the joy of the Lord in you. And that is this. We must not judge our doing according to the apparent results. Let's look to Acts 13 and 51. Here in Acts 13 and 51. And they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with Holy Spirit. Here we find that the disciples were out doing. But it didn't seem like they accomplished anything, because the people that they were doing to, they could not see results in them. So what happened? They still had joy, though, because their eyes were not on the results that man would understand. Do you believe there were any results in that city when they dust their feet off, say, "Hey, we didn't save anybody there. Nothing happened there. So we're going to dust our feet off and go on"? Who can tell me the results that really took place in that city, though, according to God's purpose? Someone tell me real quick. Did you have your hand up? Okay, I thought you did. You're just scratching your ear. Okay. This is like an auction. You just move your hand and I'll get you. Someone tell me real quick. What results were accomplished there that man couldn't see? When no one received the Lord in that city, they didn't receive the disciples. There were no healings and no miracles. And the disciples dust their feet off and went on. What was the result spiritually that man would not have seen there? Come on. Okay, I have to tell you then. Judgment took place, didn't it? Didn't Christ come not only to save but to judge? And I know you got to get both scriptures on that. But you see, when someone hears the truth, haven't you accomplished God's will? They've been given a chance to respond. When they stand before God, they have known the truth. They have been judged by the words that they've heard. Didn't God's will take place by them receiving the words of the gospel to their ears? Even though they didn't respond to it, it was a very important part of God's purpose, what took place there. They had a chance, and they rejected the word of God. Now, in man's eyes, we wouldn't have seen that. We would have went away thinking, "Man, that's depressing." We went into Wichita, Kansas, and put up a tent, and we preached, and we sung songs, and man, we really did our best, and no one got saved. No one came down the altars. Man, we packed out the crowd, but they just walked out on us. Before the last prayer, they got up and left. People were leaving before I was even done preaching. Wouldn't we be discouraged? Ray, wouldn't we get a council afterwards and say, "Man, I don't know. Larry and I'd get together and we'd say, what did we do wrong, Larry? Larry said, well, what you did wrong, you preached. I should have preached, you know. And Mike would say, I don't know. Didn't seem like we accomplished anything. And Jack said, man, these girls got up and we had them all fired up and they sung good. And Jack played the guitar and Donna was on the drums. And nothing happened. No one got saved. They even walked out on us. And we would be depressed and we would not have the joy of the Lord in us. Why? Because we looked upon the results that we could understand. Listen, the results are in God's hands. All we can do is to learn and perform and never really worry about the results. Because the results can be deceiving. Now, don't get me wrong. The proof is in the pudding, you might say. Results are important. And there will always be results if God's involved. Some people say, well, he knows my heart. Well, what's in your heart doesn't save souls. It doesn't accomplish the will of God. It's what comes out of the heart and performs does. So my wife should know I love her. Been with her 20 years and I put food on the table. Well, she just might not know because there was no results. So results count. All I'm saying is don't you be the judge of the results. Don't you think you've got it all understood and that you are smart enough spiritually to understand the results. It takes a greater mind than yours to know what results have been accomplished by your doing. All you've got to make sure is that you are doing according to the Word of God and doing according to the purpose that you've been called. And let God worry about the results in your marriage, in your witnessing, in the church, on the job. You plant the seeds. You have the right heart, and you do according to that. And get your eyes off the results. Results can be very frustrating. They can be discouraging. They can make you think and give the devil a way to deceive you into believing that you're not accomplishing anything because you don't see some of the results that you understand. Three steps to joy in the Lord. Number one, realizing how valuable you are, not because of your performance, but just because you are a creature of God. Number two, by understanding God's word and doing according to it, the doer. Got to be a doer to be happy in life. Got to be a doer. Busier you are, the happier you're going to be. And number three, get your eyes off of results. Stop trying to judge things by what you can understand. You just do as you should do, and there will be results. Because God says in his word that his word does not come back void. Right? In Isaiah, he says it does not come back void. He says wherever it goes, it accomplishes God's purpose. And you can stand on that promise. Praise the Lord. Is there any discussion on the word this morning? Someone have a question? Or you want to add something to what's been spoken this morning? Praise the Lord. Give you a moment to think about it. Is there any questions on the joy or something you can add to what we've said this morning? Praise God. Yes, Ginger.
Praise the Lord for that last part, because I heard your other sermon on the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I really comprehended it, but there was still something missing, you know, and that last part kind of ties it together, you know, to keep your mind off of the results. Yeah.
Praise God. Yes, Mike.
Shaking off the dust off the feet is what now, judgment?
Yeah, what were they doing when they did that? Is that what you're asking? Well, what happened? Jesus told his disciples when we went into the city and they did not receive them, that when they walked away, just, you know, dust off the bottom of their feet. You know, that's symbolic of saying, I've done all I can do. Now it's up the way it goes. You've done all you can do. It's not up to you anymore. You see, it's basically what they're saying there. Somebody else? Praise the Lord. Why don't we just bow our heads for a few moments and see if the Lord would have anything else this morning. Just be sensitive to God's spirit. If he might want you to get up and read some scripture, he might want you to prophesy, he might want you to do something, he might want you to preach. You ready for that, Tim, aren't you? He might want you to sing. Just be real sensitive to the Lord now. Susie, do you have a song with you this morning? And a tape? Don't have? Okay. Praise God. Okay, why don't we stand to our feet? Evidently, God wants us to dismiss. Praise the Lord. Y'all, you might get on the piano. Praise the Lord. It's 11:39. Isn't that something? You know what the Lord's doing? He's trying to keep you off balance. You try to judge when I'm going to start preaching. You never know. Might be first, might be second. Might last a one or two, or it might last a 10 o'clock. You just never know. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise you, Father. Jack, you might come on up and grab another mic. Let's sing that song that Naomi, God gave you, Let Us Love One Another in the Lord. Let's sing it through a couple times and just be kind of humming it or singing it as we go and shake hands and meet each other and praise God.
Let us love one another in the Lord, lifting up each other according to God's word, giving honor to the weaker, preferring the other. Let us love one another in the Lord. Let us love one another in the Lord, lifting up each other according to God's word, giving honor to the weaker, preferring the other. Let us love one another in the Lord.
Why don't you take the hand next to you? Let's sing that again. I want you to feel the hand of someone else next to you and just be conscious of them. Let's just go ahead and go across the aisleway here and take the hands and just be sensitive to the person next to you and let God's love flow out of you into that person's life. Praise God.
Let us love one another in the Lord, lifting up each other according to God's word, giving honor to the weaker, preferring the other. Let us love one another in the Lord.
One more time, praise God.
Let us love one another in the Lord, lifting up each other according to God's word, giving honor to the weaker, preferring the other. Let us love one another in the Lord.
Praise God. One announcement, we'll have a deaconess meeting at 5:30 tonight before church. So appreciate you being right on time. And we love you. And tomorrow night, don't forget that we do have a meeting on the school at 7 o'clock. And I'd like to see everyone out. We have some flyers here this morning on that. We've mailed out a few. So should be here at 7. We're going to talk about the details of what God's going to do this year in this school. Praise the Lord.
Mike,
Yes.
I need to see the young people 13 and up in the back room right after church.
13 and up in the back room right after church. Any other announcements? For a yes, Kay. Tomorrow at 2? Oh, yes. Okay, we are testing all the kindergarten primary class age tomorrow at 2 o'clock here. So if you have any children could be involved in that end of it, bring them. We're going to test them and see if they can go, which class they're going to be in. If you have a question about it, ask Kay. Praise the Lord. Shall we bow our heads? Praise the Lord. Father, thank you so much for your love and kindness. Thank you, Father, for your grace, oh God. Father, we just want to praise you. We want to dwell in your presence. Thank you for teaching us. We pray that you'll be with us this afternoon and help us to minister to each other. Help us to be very conscious of your love in our lives. Bring us back tonight, Lord, filled with your Holy Spirit, ready to accomplish that which you've called us to do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.